Lord, we are indeed hanging on your every word. Lord, we pray that as I share some of the thoughts that I've had in preparing this, Lord, that we would see you more clearly. And Lord, that because of who you are, because your spirit is in us and wanting us to see you, Lord, that you will encourage us to seek you, to find a way to, Lord, transform your word into our thinking, into our hearts, into our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for John writing down this address and the way in which, Lord, you started it by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Lord, we pray that as we listen to what you are saying, Lord, that you will take away our troubled hearts. Lord, help us to understand better and to enjoy spending time with you, thinking about you and learning about you and responding, Lord, in our hearts to what you are saying to us. Amen. The preachers have decided we're going to have a series of 9 sermons on the Holy Spirit. And although I've read the whole of, or asked Hannah to read the whole of John 14, I'm actually just going to concentrate on verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And I'm going to pick that apart. And we're going to see that Jesus shows us that the Holy Spirit comes from the same place as the close relationship that he shared with his Father. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is with us. He's within us and he is for us. He enables us to share that closeness between Father and Son. It's as if the Holy Spirit brings us by degree into the Trinity, enabling us to change and become more and more like Jesus, giving us power to achieve his purposes in our day-to-day interactions. It's because we know Jesus and therefore the Father that we can recognize the Spirit for who he is. If you skim back those verses earlier in the chapter, Jesus speaks of his identification with the Father. We recognize the Father in the Son. And Jesus is saying we can accept the Spirit because we know and trust God's character. If you look at verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Verse 9, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is Jesus repeating himself, trying to, he wants his hearers to be certain about how the relationship between Father and Son works. Based on the Father's purposes for salvation and on the Son's obedience, on Jesus's obedience. And both the Father's purposes and the Son's obedience are both motivated by love. And that is love for us, for each of us as individuals, as well as for everybody else. The Father and Son are in some ways inseparable, even though Father is in heaven and Jesus is at that stage walking on the earth. They're inseparable. But of course, there always was a third actor, a third person in that relationship. Jesus is not introducing a new player. The Spirit has always been there. And there are various verses you could use to illustrate that. But Genesis 1, verse 2, talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters, the surface of the deep. And Psalm 104, verse 30, says, when you send your Spirit, the creatures beyond number are created. So the Holy Spirit has been there right from the beginning of creation, from before the beginning of creation. And he's been present throughout the story of the Israelites nation so far. Judges 6, verse 34 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The prophet Isaiah wrote, anticipating the day that the Messiah would come, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are the same Holy, this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And what Jesus is promising in John 14 is that this third personage will come personally to each and every one of his followers. Now that's unprecedented. It's not a special blessing to empower the super spiritual people, and it's not for a particular individual task or for a particular ministry as it had been in the Old Testament, but a pouring out on all believers. So that it says in verse 20, Linda, Chris, Pauline will realize that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I am in you. And that is staggering stuff beyond the disciples and my ability to fully comprehend. But just during this preparation time, you just sometimes when you read his word and he shows you something fresh, you just get a glimpse. It's just hard to hold on to the enormity of the implications of this. Verse 17 says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We can recognize him from our knowledge of the Father. And that has been shown to us through the life and the teaching of the Son. So who is the Holy Spirit? I'll read that verse 16 again. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Well, the Greek word apparently used for advocate is paraclete. Another paraclete, because Jesus is also described as a paraclete or an advocate in 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus speaks to the Father in our defence. He is an advocate for us. So this is another advocate as well as Jesus. And your translation may be different. in verse 16 and later in verse 26, sometimes it uses the word helper or comforter or counsellor. The Greek parakletos doesn't have a direct translation. Para means beside or with, and kletos means something like call or called. It's someone you call to aid you, someone who stands beside you to help or enable or encourage you. Now, to me, this means the paraclete must be something like a midwife, though none of the commentaries that I was looking at seem to use that comparison, maybe because midwives only come temporarily. And we can see that from the verse, this verse, the Holy Spirit is with us forever, always, permanently. The Holy Spirit is with us forever, always, permanently. That is from the moment that we receive him when we accept Jesus and become Christians. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 says, God, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In Greek culture, back in the days when this book was written, you could be dragged before a judgment seat. Now, that was placed on a raised platform in the town square, or before that, by the gate, when you were accused of a crime. So if you were caught stealing a grapefruit or starting a brawl or making out with someone's daughter, a paraclete was normally a friend or a witness, somebody who would speak up for you, explain to the judge who you were and what had happened, hence the word advocate, as one plausible translation. Now, our justice system, we have highly paid barristers and solicitors. So the word advocate may sound rather a cold role. But when we're in a mess or under suspicion, having somebody in our corner is very encouraging. This week have been taking one of our employees who burnt her foot to have her dressings changed. Now, I don't know this girl terribly well. In fact, I haven't learned her surname yet. But she has valued having somebody to hold her hand while the dressings are changed. Our paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is a supporter. He's there to hold our hand. He's there to be in our corner. He's a powerful intervener, ready to make our case. So when we're accused, he steps in to remind the judge and the accuser that Jesus has already paid the penalty. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 6. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Verse 17 says that he is the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't twist the truth. He doesn't have to. However guilty we may be, whatever shame we carry, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. What he says in our defence is that God has punished Jesus for anything we have done wrong, our failings and our mistakes. It is God's grace and the death of his Son that makes for justice. Which is, of course, not to say that we are at liberty to commit further crimes. Paul writes in Romans 6 and to the letters of the in the letter to the Galatians, whoever sows to finish to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive and reap eternal life. And again, in chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are to be led by the Spirit. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit speaks out the truth. He reminds us of what is written, helps us to understand our situation with regard to the law in particular, but he's also much more than that, as we will see over the next few weeks, as we look in more detail at his work in us and for us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is repeating himself. He's underlining that the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit, and therefore us, are in relationship. And that's an intimate relationship that we can rely on. Going to skip a little bit on ahead, because there's one more point that I want to really make before I go on and tell you the things that I think we need to take from this. Verse 23 says, my Father, my Father will love them, and they will come to the, we will come to them and make our home with them. Well, it was this mention of home that I wanted to pick up, in part because it puts us in mind of verse 2, which Hannah read, about Jesus going to make a place for us. But it's also that the chapter that follows this one is where Jesus is talking about the vine and our need to abide in the vine. And it's that sort of ongoing living arrangement that we associate with a place to eat and sleep and relax, a place where we are accepted and we build our routine around. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is to be a comfortable one. We are to be at home with him. He's not there to make us feel uncomfortable. With one caveat, as sinners, we can grieve him. or quench the spirit. And sometimes he does. He does sort of convict us and prod our consciences. But more often, certainly in my experience, he's like a dove. And so a picture we might expand later, but he sort of flutters off when he's disturbed, so that we become aware that he's no longer close, or that we're no longer close to him. The comfortable relationship with God presumes our obedience and is restored by our repentance. We need to be walking in the Spirit, with the Spirit, keeping in step, for the relationship to be not only comfortable, but close. Sometimes this is described as surrender. There are songs that talk about surrender, but I think it's a bit more subtle than that. It's because that implies for me as if one is being overpowered by the Spirit, and I don't find him like that at all. I was thinking that I don't think I had realised or fully appreciated when we say the grace that was found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Well, fellowship is a comfortable place. It's a warm relationship that we have with the Spirit. And Jesus emphasizes and points out again and again the necessity of being obedient. But in the parallel between the Holy Spirit and us and God the Father and him, which is amazing. And I want us to hold on to some of these things. I think I've got five things that I want to remember. So see if there's one or two from this list that you find helpful, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will underline them for you. One, if we belong to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us to call on when we are accused. When the voice inside my head tells me that I am not good enough or unlovable or unable to be anything approaching Christ-like, then I can call on the Holy Spirit to challenge my thinking, to reassure me of what is, and that there is power in that. I've tested it this week. How could I preach about the Holy Spirit without accusations of hypocrisy? But there was one particular matter that I prayed about, and the Holy Spirit has honoured that and been faithful, and I hope I can continue that, but it was real, underlined it for me. So please pick me up when I share things like I'm not good enough. Remind me to listen to the Holy Spirit, because God can use me, even if I'm not good at preaching on Zoom, the Lord can use me, and I am being obedient anyway. The second point, I can confidently call on God, the Holy Spirit, to be beside me, to show me truth. Once I recognise him in a particular situation and enjoy that comfortable peace, I can lay aside my objections and my cynicism. I can trust him to be working out, not only in my life, but in my fellow Christians as well. It should make a difference if I'm listening to the Spirit, how I think about other Christians, other people in the church and so on. Number three, I must listen to the grace and I must recognise the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is not just a form of words. I can and must develop my relationship with him. Four, as it says on the Hebron banner, quoting Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, not running on ahead, not hanging behind, but moving at his pace. And finally, we must remember that God really wants us to partake in what he is doing. He rescues us so that we can tell others. This is no vague promise for the future. Salvation's plan has already been enacted. I need a relationship with this Holy Spirit, and I hope that during the course of these sermons over the next few weeks we will develop our relationship with the Spirit, whatever starting place we're at. The Lord, I think, wants to move us on in our thinking, but remember, it's a comfortable place.